Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So we continue in worship this morning. We're going to continue our sermon series. We've sort of been, the idea around this sermon series is that we would go to summer school this year, that we were going to major in the minors, all right? Majoring in the minor prophets. And so we're going to turn our attention again to another minor prophet. So I would invite you today to grab your Bibles with me. And here at Westview, we don't put the scripture passage up on the screen or all of it. We encourage people to get into the Word of God. And so we encourage you to bring your Bibles with you, the actual book of the Bible, or I know that we live in a digital age, and so if you have the app on your phone, perfect, that's fine. If you're worshiping with us online this morning, just open another web browser. We would love everyone to get into the Word of God. We're going to look at the book of Zechariah today. Where is Zechariah at? Well, it's way at the end of the Old Testament. If you hit Malachi, that's the last book. If you hit Matthew, well, then you're in the New Testament. So back up just a little bit. So the second to last book, Zechariah, we're going to be in chapter 8 today. And if you were with us last week, you might remember. And if you were not with us, I would invite you to go online to our website or to our Facebook page and kind of check out the first few minutes of last week's message. Because an enormous shift has taken place as we come to the last three minor prophets. And so in real summary, I'll just say that Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi are in a very different context than the rest of the minor prophets that we study all summer long. Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi are what's called post-exilic prophets. They are delivering God's message to God's people after the exile, as the people are returning home back to Jerusalem. So very different context. If you want more information about that, check out the first few messages from last week's message, and we explain all the different history and context and setting of these minor prophets. But we are in Zechariah today. And Zechariah is a contemporary of Haggai, who we studied last week. And so his ministry is probably around 520 to 480 BC, so roughly about 500 years before Jesus Christ. And I love his name. His name means the Lord remembers. And I think that is such an appropriate name for us as we dive into this passage today, because the Lord is remembering his people, and we as his people can remember the promises of God. Let's jump in together. Let's pray before we do. Lord, our prayer is very simple in this moment. It is that you would speak to us, not through words that I have on a page, but through the Spirit's words that you want each one of us to hear today. And so, God, would you eliminate any distractions we've got in our minds, whether it's my own as I speak or ours as we listen? Spirit, would you open our hearts to be receptive to whatever it is we need to hear this morning? And Spirit, would you give us the encouragement and the power to live according to the Word's truth? Lord, these are holy moments that we get to study your holy Word. Lead and guide, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been asked this question before? It goes something like this. What would you do if you could do anything at all and you knew that you would not fail? You know what I'm saying there? In other words, if you could do anything at all, whether in life or in work or in pleasure, whatever it is, you could do anything you want to do and you knew that you would not fail. You knew that you would achieve success. You know that the success of it was certain. What would you do? Maybe for some of us, that's a really easy question to answer. Maybe because some of us have these wild dreams in our hearts that we would just want to jump at if we knew that it was foolproof, that it was for sure going to happen. Or maybe there's some of us that that's a really hard question because we're not used to thinking with such certainties. We're always like, well, this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen. We never get out of the starting block. And so just take a second with me this morning. What would you do? What would you do if you knew that you would not fail? And even a little further than that, what sort of posture would that give you? What sort of disposition would you then have knowing that you would not fail? Before worship this morning, I went around and asked a few of our friends that very question. Who did I ask this morning, right? And I really know who I asked, so I'm going to just go up here. Yeah, I was going to see if they're willing to volunteer. Travis, I asked you this morning that question. Were you able to come up with an answer? You are. Wait, what would you do? Manage a professional baseball team. That's awesome. Do you have a particular team?
Not necessarily.
The Twins need some help this year. If you could manage the Twins, I'd take you right now. Yes. Okay. Very good. That's awesome. Very good. Diane, I know I asked you this morning. What did you come up with something? Yeah, you could still do it. I think you could still do it. I think you could. That's wonderful. So you go back and get your degree for nursing. Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. Julie, can I come over to you? I said I'd come to you last, right? So produce or write Christian books for kids or produce movies for kids. Awesome. Very cool. Very cool. What I love about that, and they didn't know that they're going to have to answer during the message, so I give them a lot of props. Thank you, Travis, Julie, Diane. Appreciate it. Yeah, give them a hand. That's great. That's good. What I love about that is the very different answers, right? Right? And maybe that's the answer that we have in our hearts, too. Maybe for some of us, we have those big dreams, and for some of us, perhaps we would just take some, you know, tiny little steps forward. So thanks for helping me out with that. Here's something that's not so much of a secret, but perhaps something we don't name enough and don't talk about enough and don't live into enough, is that this is the posture that we can have as the people of God. That we can have a posture of confidence and of assurance that what we go after, we can live into. See, we as the people of God, we can have a foundation that is firm. We can have dreams that run wild. We can have an imagination that is expansive. We can have a confidence that is sky high. See, we can live and we can act and we can pursue God and live fully into His will for us as if we cannot fail. As if what we do will come to pass. Because, in a sense, it will. See, we cannot fail because, in a sense, we have this thing called victory already, if we're going to call it that, victory. Victory in Christ. And because of that sense, that posture that we can have, because of the promises that God gives to us, we can have this posture of confidence as we move forward in faith. This is the message that Zechariah here is reminding the returned exiles in Zechariah chapter 8. If you remember from last week, Zechariah, Haggai, their contemporaries, you might remember that the returned people are a little despondent. They're discouraged. They're having a hard time because they've returned to Jerusalem and the task before them is enormous. They come and they're facing this harsh reality that Jerusalem has been destroyed and the streets have been demolished, the temple has been torn down. They come back to a place that has endured destruction now decades old. And so they're discouraged and they're despondent. And Zechariah's message here in chapter 8 is that these people are living in harsh realities and they're being discouraged and this is a terrible thing that they're enduring, that they're feeling overwhelmed. But Zechariah says in chapter 8, hey, you can live and you can act, you can even celebrate now and have great confidence right now in this moment. You can go and rebuild the temple. You can go and rebuild the streets. You can go and rebuild your lives. You can pursue pursue God's plan with the security and confidence that all will be well. Now, why can Zechariah say that? Because God has promised it. Check out God's promises in chapter 8 with me. I invite you to follow along as we read the word of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 8, it says this, "Again the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me? Declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about their business safely because of their enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops. The heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you've been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me," says the Lord Almighty, "so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this," declares the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will be joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, 'Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going.' And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, 'Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you.'" Amen. I love that last line, don't you? It reminds me of last week. Haggai, right? "The Lord, I am with you." You know, I have a value in my life. I hope you share it as well. That when God is speaking, I listen. That when the Lord is saying something, it's wise to give a listening ear. And I notice in this passage, friends, these are not my words here. These are not even the words of the prophet Zechariah. But did you notice? Please tell me you notice who's speaking here. Because in chapter 8, there are 11 paragraphs, and 10 of them, 10 this way, 10 of them start the same way. Did you notice it? This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. God is speaking here. The Lord has something that he wants to say to the Jewish people. The Lord has something, I believe, that he wants to say to us this morning. And the first thing that the Lord wants to say to his people is to remind them of his passion for them. You have your Bibles open yet, I trust. Look at verse 2 with me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion, Jerusalem, another word for Jerusalem, right? Meaning the people. I am burning with jealousy for her. God is in love with his people. The word jealous and burning and jealousy all come from the same root Hebrew word, kana. And not only can kana be translated, as we see here, jealous and burning and jealousy, but kana can also be translated as zealous. Or it can also be translated as stirring up with passion. And the best example I can think of is you know when you were falling in love and you were not with that significant other and you just ache and I cannot wait to be with that person. I mean, this is what Heather told me it was like, right? Sorry, Heather, I had you. That's what she said. It was how I felt about her, trust me, right? I cannot wait to be with Heather again. Right? Or maybe if we're not in the falling in love stage yet, maybe there's, that new video game is coming out. There's a big video game that came out on Friday in our house. Oh, Dad, I just have to have this game. Oh, I cannot wait. That's kana. Just stirring up with passion and zealous and jealous, right? And this is what the Lord says, how he feels about his people. That's the passion that God has for us. And we cannot rush past that too quickly, friends. We're just going to take a moment. We need to allow this to sweep over this. In fact, we just need to breathe deep this good news here and remember and rest in this, that God loves us. God burns with passion for you. God's love is white hot with intensity for you. And it's a love that comes without a prerequisite. By that I mean that you do not need to get a certain test score in order to get this love from God. You do not have to achieve a certain income level. You don't have to have a certain number of degrees on the shelf. You do not need to have accomplished a certain number of good deeds. You do not have to reach a level of faithfulness in order to earn this love. God loves us, right? We heard it in the baptism, right? Do you remember? We love because God first loved us. What has little Abram done besides look cute? But God loves him. God loves us, period. And not just loves us, but God burns with jealousy for us. Do not overlook that, okay? Don't ever downplay that. God loves you. In fact, I so want you to get this message. I want you to hear yourself say this. Right? So I need you to repeat after me this morning. The Lord is very jealous for me. You ready? The Lord is very jealous for me. And you at home, you better be doing this as well, okay? Here's the next one. The Lord passionately loves me just as I am. The Lord passionately loves me just as I am. The Lord is for me. Who can be against me? The Lord is for me. Who can be against me? Amen? Hey, I got you to say amen. Awesome. Friends, hold on to that truth. The Lord loves you. He is passionate for you, just as you are. And from this passion, we find here in Zechariah that God makes these promises. And this passion that the Lord has for his people means that the Lord is going to be present to his people. Look, check out verse 3 with me. It says, I, the Lord is speaking here, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Now let's remember the state of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is not going to show up on a vacation brochure as a top vacation destination. Jerusalem is in ruins. Jerusalem was destroyed decades earlier. The houses, the wall, the businesses, the streets, the temple itself, are all lying in ashes and in smithereens. And yet God enters into this brokenness. And God will come into this brokenness and comes to be with his people, enters into the messiness of life, and promises restoration. Verse 3 goes on, then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain.
God meets the people he loves in the messiness of life and promises better days ahead, the foundation of truth and a way towards holiness. God is present to his people. And God protects his people. Jump down to verses 4 and 5. The Lord says, once again, I love that, once again. It means it's happened before, it's not happening right now, but it will happen again. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in their hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with children, boys and girls playing there. I love that picture of better days ahead, don't you? Streets restored, vibrancy filling them. But what I love more about those verses is the demographics that are named there. These are the most vulnerable in society. People of ripe old age who need a cane to get around. They're going to be dwelling once again in the streets. And children, we know, little Abram, right? He needs mom and dad. Children need their parents for protection, for guidance, for care, for supervision. And yet here the children will be laughing and playing in the streets. God's protection extends so much that even the most vulnerable in society will thrive. And not just the vulnerable, but all of God's people. Jump down to verses 7 and 8 and hear these words in the context of what you heard all summer. Right? All summer long, right, the prophets come with message after message. Like, Israel, Judah, you're disobeying God, and there's going to be punishment for this. And oftentimes that punishment is going to come in the form of other nations. So remember that as you hear verses 7 and 8. The Lord says, I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. God will protect those whom he passionately loves. And God will provide for them. Last week with Haggai, we talked about how the people were lacking supply because they were walking outside of obedience of God, right? They had 16 years to build the temple. They hadn't gotten to it yet, and so they were lacking supply. Well, notice what the Lord says here. Jump down verses 11 and 12. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. He says, the seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops. And the heavens will drop their dew. The Lord will provide what the people need. And later he goes on, in order that they can be a blessing, verse 13. Let's take a quick 20-second time out here. And just review just real briefly. The Lord is passionate for you and me. And from this passion that he has for his people, he'll be present, he will protect, and he will provide. And in this 20-second time out, I want you to ask yourself, which of those promises do you need to hear today? Present, protection, provision. Which promise resonates with you most this morning? And as we answer that, I want you to recognize this with me as well. The current reality for the Jewish people is that they're in a difficult spot. The task is overwhelming. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Things are not good. But also the current reality is that God is passionate for those Jewish people. And then everything else we've talked about here are promises of what is yet to come. The Lord is passionate, but did you notice in the passage how many times the word will shows up? Will this, will that, will be like this, will happen? It's all in the future. The promises of presence and protection and provision are promises. But the word of the Lord through Zechariah here is that for the people, even in the difficult circumstances that they're in right now, they can live and they can celebrate and they can operate as if those promises are already realities. Friends, that's the greatness of God's promises. God's promises do not fail. God's promises are always true. God's promises are 100% faithful. And so for those Jewish people, even as things are hard, even as Jerusalem lies in ruins and decades old, even as the people feel like they are easy pickings for the enemy nations,
Even as the task before them feels like it is overwhelming to them, even though their success as a people and moving forward is anything but certain, the Lord says, now, even now, in this moment, let your hands be strong, verse 9. Let your hands be strong, verse 13. Go ahead and move and do the work that you have been called to do. He says, go and live the righteous life that I've called you to live, verses 16 and verse 19, righteousness and truth and peace. He says, now even now, celebrate in feasting and in fasting, celebrate in worship, be overjoyed, verse 19. He says, even now, seek the Lord, invite others to seek the Lord, witness to the other people, the hope that's found in me, verses 20 through 23. Even now, even in this time that is difficult, even though it is hard, even though things are rotten right now, because of the promises of God, this can be the way of the people. This is the posture that they can have. They can fulfill the work of God. They can pursue the righteousness of God. They can worship the goodness of God. They can witness to God's love. Even though the current reality is bleak and is difficult, with great confidence, with a posture and the disposition of confidence in God's promises, this can be the way of the people whom God passionately loves. Now, friends, here's the kicker, and here's the thing that we cannot misunderstand. The people of God do this, right? They orient their lives in a way of obedience and of righteousness and of worship and of witness, not to bring out the promises of God, not to earn the goodness of God, not, in other words, to achieve victory, but because victory is already theirs. As one theologian I heard talk about this passage, he said, they do not work for victory. They work from victory. They do not obey in order to receive. They have received, and so they obey. They do not seek God to obtain promises, but because God has spoken his promises, they can live. They can live with such certainty. Because with God, with God's promises, they cannot fail, because God's promises do not fail. So let me ask you this morning, what would you do? What would you do if you could do anything at all and you knew you could not fail? Friends, that's the posture of confidence and assurance that we can have that is ours as Christians. And don't hear what I'm not saying, right? Because that does not mean that everything we do is just like a Midas touch. Everything's going to turn to gold. Does not mean that everything we do is going to have 100% success rate. I mean, we still sometimes we miss, you know, we are disobedient. Sin still is disrupting this world. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. But what I am saying this morning, and I'm going to preach to myself here just as much as I'm preaching to everybody else, is that sometimes as Christians we can be a little tentative. And in this game of following God, we can sometimes play not to lose rather than play to win. And when things get hard and when things get difficult and we get stressed and we feel overwhelmed and it just feels like everything is in upheaval, sometimes we would rather crawl back into our turtle shell rather than take slow, faithful steps forging forward into God's will as we hear the promises of God filling us and sweeping over us and empowering us. God's promises to the Jewish people here in Zechariah are also promises for you and me. But there's one important difference. Through Jesus Christ, these promises of God are not will happen, will be this. But because of Jesus Christ, it's already done, already done, already done. For God so loved the world, yes, God so loves the world today, that he has acted definitively through Jesus Christ. God's love runs white hot for you and for me. And already, God has come to be present with us. Already, God has come and entered into the brokenness of this world, the sin-scarred world. God has come into the messiness of our lives. Jesus came and made his dwelling among us.
Already through Jesus' work on the cross, God has protected us from the mortal effects of sin. Sin has been atoned for. Death has been defeated. Already, because of Jesus' glorious resurrection, God has provided for us the gift of hope eternal and life everlasting. Because of God's great love, God has fulfilled these promises for us. Already been present, already protected, already provided for us through Christ. And now, as his people, we do not work to earn that victory, do not work for that victory, but rather we work from that victory. We have confidence and we can have assurance in this great gift of Jesus Christ as we forge forward as the people of God, as we pursue the kingdom of God, and we know who we are, we know what is ours, and we know that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Westview, we can live courageously as we pursue righteousness. We can worship extravagantly as we rest in God's grace. We can witness boldly to one and to all the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Westview, we can do this, we will do this from a posture of confidence through the hope that we have in Jesus Christ as we pursue God's will, as we pursue God's plan for us individually, for us this place, as we pursue God's plan as his people. We do that no matter what happens. We have not failed. We will not fail. For we can have confidence in God's promises for us. Amen. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, the old hymn has been in my mind all week long, that hymn, Standing on the Promises. And in relation to the passage, I've been thinking in verse 2, where it says this, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Lord, today we stand upon your promises. As the storms of doubt and fear assail about us, we just thank you for the firm foundation of your promises made, a firm foundation of your promises that have been accomplished. And we thank you for the promises that are still yet to come in fullness all through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are here with us today. You are present with us. Thank you that you're going to be with us at school this week. Thank you that you're with us at work, whether it's in the home office or in the on-site office. Thank you that you are with us at the job site or while we're on the road. Thank you that you are with us at home in the neighborhood. Thank you that you are with us in moments of great joy and also when there's upheaval. Lord, this morning we pray that wherever we are physically or spiritually, emotionally, relationship-wise, Lord, that you would allow us wherever we find ourselves in this moment, may the promise of your presence here with us, calm our anxious hearts and lead us confidently forward. And God, we give you thanks for your protection. We acknowledge that there's countless times every single day that we are fully unaware of the protection over us. Maybe somehow you delayed us from an accident by causing us to be stuck in that slower lane. Or we got distracted before we fired off that angry text that we would regret later. There's so many ways that we don't even recognize your protection, but there are ways that we recognize as well. You've given us an immune system that can ward off sickness. You give us shelter from the heat of the day. You give us friends who support us. And so, God, we pray for those who are in need of protection today, for healing, physical healing, emotional healing. You protect those whose hearts need to be guarded from the evil attacks of the evil one. We pray for protection in war-torn lands all across our world. We pray for protection from the distortion of truth that so many want to convey. For all of this, we pray for your protection. And God, this morning too, we give you thanks for the ways that you have provided every single need that we could ever want. You have given to us in abundance. We pray that we can be good stewards of all that you've entrusted to us, from material blessings to relationships, even to the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand upon your promises today. And as that old hymn says, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.